missionary and author, Elizabeth Elliot. Remember the time when she, on the day she turned 17. On the day she turned 17, there was no birthday party. There were no presents. There were only tears and wailing all around. Because it was also the day her own father died. And America just entered into the Great Depression. It was heartrending to see her dad die, but the Great Depression made it even worse when you leave behind a wife and seven children. Elizabeth Elliot remembered the day whereby she gathered around the bed, the rickety bed of her dad, with the mom and with the six other siblings as their dad breathed his last breath and passed away. Elizabeth's mom, she could remember her face. Her face was wrinkled with grief, and she was crying her eyes out. She could always remember the wrinkles around her face, the tears that flooded her face, all itched in her memory. And since it was a Great Depression, they really didn't have a coffin for the dead. He was just buried in a wooden box, and only a few women came to the funeral because the men were all out looking for work. It was the darkest 17th birthday Elizabeth Elliot ever had. The mother cried for days without end, but finally she was silent. After a week after the funeral, Elizabeth heard her mother taking up the broom and started sweeping. She could hear as she was waking up that morning, whisht, whisht, the sound of the broom sweeping. And she was singing, the mother was singing softly, "Life goes on, all is not lost. We have trusted the Lord and we will still press on and we will live again. We will trust and live. We will trust and live." Taking the broom, she was sweeping, sweeping off the past, but sweeping in God's providence and His blessings. Many years later, Elizabeth Elliot married a missionary known as Jim. Together with their first child, they left for Ecuador, and there they served among the native people. And as you know the story, her husband and four other missionaries were brutally murdered one day. Murdered! And there Elizabeth herself was left with her only child. And the last words from her husband's journal were, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Elizabeth, like a mother, wept and wept. On the day her husband died, she cried her eyes out and she wept for days without end. But one day she got out and went into the kitchen, took up a broom again, wished, wished, wished. She was sweeping the floor again. And she was singing softly, "Life goes on, all is not lost. We have trusted the Lord and we will press on and we will live again. We trusted and we live, we trusted and we live." Elizabeth Elliot not only forgave the natives who killed her husband, she went back to the same place where her husband was, preached the gospel to them, and made a church out of a land of violence and murder. Elizabeth Elliot and her mother both took their brooms and swept. Wished, wished, wished they swept. And they started to live again. God also has a broom. And we too need to take up our brooms at the beginning of the year and start sweeping. If the past year has been a difficult year, it is time for us to take up our broom and start sweeping away the past and sweep in God's blessing. We trusted the Lord and we still will. We will press on and live again. We will trust and live. We will trust and live. So we begin this new year. We need to take up our broom to start sweeping again. Sweeping away the past, the things that hurt us, the things that cause us to sin, and sweep in God's new blessings and providence. This whole concept, the broom, came from the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah is one of the last prophets just before the exile, and he preached during a very dark time, in the time of Judah, the kingdom of God, just before it was decimated by the Babylonians. And it was a time whereby God too took up his broom. And at the beginning of the book of Zephaniah, God says, I'm going to do something new. Even in this dark time, as we enter into this dark time, I'm going to take my broom and I'm going to start sweeping. And this passage here, as we begin our study this year on the minor prophets, beginning with the book of Zephaniah, and we're going through some minor territories in the Bible, starts off with God taking up his broom and started sweeping. The Bible reads in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, and the idols that cause men to stumble. The book begins with God telling his people that his word is like a broom, and this broom comes to do some sweeping. It's going to do sweeping in two ways. This broom works in two ways. It's a dual function broom that is going to have two movements. The very first movement that God's broom will do is that God's broom will sweep out. So that's the very first movement. Let's look at verse 2. God says through the prophet Zephaniah, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and beasts. I will sweep away the birds in the sky, the sea, the fish, and the idols that cause men to stumble. It is interesting that the book of Zephaniah begins just like the book of Genesis, begins with God speaking. And it is also interesting it begins just like the book of Genesis in the sense that not only begins with the very word of God, begins with creation that God is trying to sweep away. But what is God trying to sweep away? Here, the prophet Zephaniah singles out a few items that God is sweeping up. God is sweeping up man, beast, birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea. Why did God single out these items? Man, beast, birds, fish. Why not the moon? Why not the stars? Why did God specifically mention these items? I think God is trying to make a point. Because if you think back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when God created the world in 7 days, these items, the beasts, the birds, are all created when? They're all created in day 5 and 6 of creation, remember? And what is very important about day 5 and 6 in Genesis chapter 1? It is the only day whereby God gives instruction to human beings. It is also the day whereby human beings were created. That human beings have one role over creation. And as human beings have rulership over the beasts, over the fish, over the birds in the sky, they're supposed to rule these creatures created in day 5 and 6. But there was something terribly wrong in the days of Zephaniah. Because human beings were no longer ruling creation. They were no longer ruling over the beasts, the birds, the fish in the sea. In the days of Zephaniah, they upgraded idolatry to a next level. They started worshipping Molech. They started worshipping idols in a different way. If you read the book of Kings, you remember that when Zephaniah was preaching during the time of Manasseh, they upgraded the idolatry in the sense that they were worshipping the beast of the field. They were worshipping created things. They were worshipping the things that man are supposed to have rulership and dominion over. The very things that God calls human beings to rule over, men are turning things around and actually worshipping the birds, the beasts of the fields. This is because the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians, made a very big deal, introduced a religious fetish that was very popular in the time of Zephaniah. They believed that the will of the Holy Host is controlled by the animals in the land. So nowadays, if you want to be a pastor, you go to Bible college and they will teach you how to study the Bible. But in those days, if you were a priest and you want to be a priest, what you do is that you go and they will teach you how to take a sheep or a pigeon or a fish, all the created things that God mentions here in Zephaniah, and you will cut open them. And then you will study their entrails. How the entrails are arranged, the lungs, the fins, the things that inside the fish, determines how the gods are thinking. So for instance, we read in Ezekiel chapter 21, a very interesting passage about the king of Babylon, who was marching with his troops. And they came to a fork in the road. There were two roads. You remember Ezekiel 21? There were two roads. And the king of Babylon didn't know which way should I go. One road leads to the city of Ammon, the Ammonites. The other road leads to the city of Jerusalem. Which road should he take in order to attack the city of Ammon or the city of Jerusalem? He was at this fork in the road. Remember Ezekiel chapter 21. What did the king of Babylon do? He did three things. He drew lots using arrows. And the second thing he did was he asked his idols. But then he did the third thing. What did he do? He got a sheep, killed the sheep, and then he looked at the liver of the sheep in order to determine which road should he leave, should he go? Should he go to the city of Ammon or should he go to the city of Jerusalem? Because he believed that how the liver is arranged in the sheep is the will of the starry host. So instead of human beings ruling over creation, how decrepit have the people of Israel become? They have bowed towards animals to determine their future. And that's why God is taking his broom and sweeping that up. Because that's so silly. We are supposed to rule over creation and not let creation rule over us. And this is why God says in verse 4, I will stretch out my arm against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests. Because the priests were the ones that were doing this. They were the ones cutting the sheep and looking at the entrails, who bowed down to on the roofs to worship the starios. The starios were the ones that control the entrails and the internal organs of these animals. You may say, oh, these are just primitive people. What about us? We too bow towards the things of this world too. We let money, which is supposed to be our servant, that God has given to us so that we can service his kingdom, so that we can help others, so that we can feed ourselves, so that we have the energy to minister for him. But many of us bow towards money. We let money control our time. We do bow to created things, don't we? We bow to our jobs. They were supposed to serve us. But no, we don't. It consumes all our energy that we spend it all on our jobs only and have zero time for God and only to be let go in the end and have no thanks. We do bow to the things of this world. And that's so silly, because the reason when God created us is that we are supposed to rule over creation. God is our role. But here, the people of God have submitted themselves to creation. And God's about to sweep that away. Last week, Ellen, Jenny, and myself went to do some visitation. While we were doing some visitation, our dear sister Jenny, where is she, Jenny? Oh, Jenny was telling us a story about her husband. Her husband gave her many years ago a pair of pearl earrings, and she told me she'll be wearing them today. Her husband gave her a pair of pearl earrings, and they were very special to Jenny. And they became even more precious when her husband died. She would never give away those earrings. They were very precious to her. She even wore those earrings when she was about to give birth. And we have a couple here that will be experiencing this week. And she even wore the earrings while she was giving birth. And however, after her husband died, Jenny said that she had to spend some time at the hospital. So one day while she was at hospital taking a shower, she came back to her room and suddenly found that one of the earrings was gone. She would touch her earlobes and feel that one of the precious, precious earrings that reminds her of her husband was missing. So she started to panic. What happens if the earrings are gone? They're priceless. And then she started to pray. Lord, if you want me to find those earrings, let me find them. Let me find them. If you don't want me to find those earrings, it's okay too. So she went to the communal shower room to once again search for the earring that she lost. And she searched through the 6 shower stalls there. And she found her earring still there at the corner of one of the shower stalls. But one thing that Jenny said really pricked me. And that is, sometimes we hold on to these things. Yes, they may be so precious to us. They may have sentimental value. They may be so precious to us that we hold on to them so tightly that we will never let go. And they become our gods. We take created things when we're supposed to rule over them, and they instead rule over us. Because there are people who hold on to earrings, jobs, security, kids, so tightly, and money so tightly, that when they lose them, they go insane. Why do you go insane? Is it because you're holding on to them too tightly? But they're supposed to serve you. They're not supposed to rule over your moods and your emotions. We are meant to rule over them. They're not supposed to rule over us. That's why God is taking the broom here and sweeping out. But the broom works another way. The broom not only sweeps out, it also sweeps in. I remember I was at the Airport West shopping center. At the center of the mall, there was a young man there selling brooms. And he was telling us about this broom. We got all kinds of people surrounding him, and he was trying to sell these brooms. It's a multi-purpose broom. If you can change it into a mop, you can change it into a sponge, you can change it into a broom, all in one piece. And he was telling us it was so easy to sweep, and even got little kids to come up to show them how easy it is to change this multi-purpose broom. Except the price is too expensive. But this broom that God has is also a multi-purpose broom. Not only is God sweeping out, but God also sweeps in. The word sweep here, the Hebrew word, is a very important word. How do I know it's important? Because it's repeated 3 times in verses 2 and 3 of Zephaniah chapter 1. The Hebrew word for sweep is asap. Asap is a very interesting word. Because Old Testament scholars notice that Zephaniah specifically uses word asap because it's also the word that God uses whenever he brings on harvest. It will always be used as a word that will mean God sweeping in the harvest. So I think the prophet Zephaniah chooses this word asap because he's trying to show us a dual purpose in this word asap. God is not only just sweeping away, but God is sweeping something in. What is God sweeping in? We are given here in verse 4 a hint. At verse 4, I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. Zephaniah specifically uses the word remnant. This is going to be a very important word in the book of Zephaniah because it's going to be a huge theme in this little book. The word remnant will be repeated 4 times in chapters 2 and 3, and God will make a big deal of this word remnant. And I think he's introducing this word here because God is giving us a hint of what he's trying to sweep in. Not only is God sweeping out idolatry, but God is sweeping in a new remnant of people, a group of people that will be very different from the group right now in Zephaniah's time. This first group of people that God is sweeping out are people who bow down to idols. But God is sweeping in a group, a remnant of people that will be very different. How will they be different? Verse 6 tells us that right now the people of Judah neither seek the Lord nor inquire of Him. But you read the end of the book of Zephaniah, what do you read? You will not only read people, that God will not only sweep out these group of people, but God will sweep in a new remnant of people. And what will be the characteristic of this new remnant of people? They will not only inquire of God, but these group of new people will also start to praise God. And they will not stop singing to God. And in fact, the book of Zephaniah ends with singing, with the people all singing to God. And chapter 3, verse 16 tells us their knock was quietly singing. They're lifting up their limp hands and they were just singing and praising God. They were lifting up hands to God more than the members of Hillsong Church. They're all waving and praising God. God is going to sweep in a new group of people, a new remnant of people, and sweeping up the old. The old wouldn't even inquire of God, chapter 1 tells us. But a new group will not only seek God, but they will burst forth constantly in praise of God. And we know from the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 22, that God's wish came true. Because Zephaniah prophesied during the time, verse 1, chapter 1 says, of the reign of King Josiah. And we know from the Old Testament book of Kings, chapter 22, that Josiah actually brought in a new remnant of people, a new group of people that started to worship God. And they started to sing of His great love. At this new year, is God sweeping into our hearts, into our church, a new remnant of people that do not have their hands tightly clink to idols, but their hands loosely clinging to the things of this world, but their hands turned towards God and constantly praising and turning to God and asking Him for help? The book of Zephaniah ends in chapter 3, verse 17, with one of the most beautiful verses that God ever used to describe this new remnant of people headed by the young King Josiah. The Bible says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Not only will the people be singing, God Himself will be singing, but the Bible says that God will be so excited about this new group of people that He will be quiet. And when you see something that's so amazing, sometimes you just am just quiet because you're lost for words. And for the first time, at the tail end of the history of Judah, God is going to pause and God is going to be so excited over this new people, because this new group of people are a group of people that speak of God and talk of Him and sing praises to Him. So instead of holding tightly to the things of this world, what is your joy? If your joy on this earth is the Lord and the goodness of God, God is so happy if you make that decision that He gasped in quietness because there's no words that could ever come out of His mouth because this is so good to Him. I want to know how to make God happy. Sing to Him. Pray to Him. Seek Him. When we were growing up, we were in Singapore. We came from a large Methodist church. Our church had quite a sizable group of children in our Sunday school. It was 70 or 80 kids. So at the end of the year, our Sunday school would often have a concert whereby different parents and the grandparents would be invited to a great way of ministering to the parents and grandparents, because they would usually come when their grandson or granddaughter or child is singing. And the children would usually perform, and they would tell stories, there would be singing, there would be lots of things that the children would do as a concert. If you go to this concert, you will find that, and if you just look at the faces of the parents or the grandparents, you'll be amazed. Because their eyes, the eyes of the moms, will be glued towards the stage and glued towards what the children are singing. And the dads will be taking their video cameras and they will be constantly filming what was going on. And the grandparents will be sitting there and will be gasping and will be opening their mouths as they watch their grandson and granddaughter sing. You would think that they were seeing Michael Jackson or someone huge, but most of these kids were singing out of tune and it was terrible, but they were all so excited. They would never even move their eyeballs from the stage. Why? Because these are their children, their grandchildren. They are singing. It doesn't matter, they're better than Whitney Houston, they're better than Michael Jackson. Because they're my kids, they're my grandson, they're up there, and so they're with their eyes fixed. And when God's children genuinely let go of the things of the world, we genuinely worship God. I think that's how God sees us. It doesn't matter when you sing out of tune. It doesn't matter if your hands are moving in different directions. It doesn't matter. Because your eyes will be constantly fixed. And I remember one time there was a little girl that was singing and she forgot her lines. She was about to cry because she couldn't remember the lines of a simple song that was singing. And she was already out of tune in the first place. But the mom climbed out from way behind the auditorium. And she came and ran to the front. And she was standing at the stage and she was lip-syncing, hoping that the daughter could see her lips and could read the words and remember. And when the daughter couldn't, she was shouting the words to her. She was so excited that she was even shouting the words to her. And I think that's how God sees us. Because God is going to sweep in a new remnant of people that are going to be so excited about praising God that it doesn't matter whether you pray lousy prayers or with incorrect grammar or you sing out of tune. But this group of people will genuinely seek God. They will not seek Molech. They will not look at the sheep entrails for directions, but they will look to God. In a very dark time, God had big dreams for the people. And God's dream for once came true. And it made God really happy. God's giving us a chance. Let's make him happy, shall we? Let's make him happy, ecstatic with joy, that when he sees us, his eyes will not let go, because these are his precious children. Yes, they may sing out of tune. Who cares? They're my children. I'm so proud of them. Father, we come before your presence. Father, we thank you that your broom is sweeping out idolatry. Sweep out, Lord God, idolatry from this church, from my life, from the lives of your people. Father, the things of this world are created to serve us. They're not our gods. We shouldn't seek them for our comfort. They shouldn't define our joy. When they are gone, we shouldn't go mad because they're not there anymore. Because they're there to serve us. They're not my God. Because you are there. And that's all that matters. Father, there are many things that we hold, treasure them in our hearts, but help us to hold to them loosely. But help us to hold on to your Son, Jesus Christ, tightly, that he will be always our joy. Father, we want to be a church that brings joy to your face, your Son's face, because we seek you. We don't seek the things of this world for advice or comfort, but we seek you. So Lord God, help us as your children to seek you daily. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.